We want to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, this evening, beginning at verse 45. We're going to read down to the end of the chapter. Verse 45, Matthew chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to see of him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the tomb and setting a watch. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing tonight to the reading of his words. It's verses 52 and 53 that I want us to think about this evening. One of these events that took place at the time of the Saviour's death and his resurrection. And verse 52 says, And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. With God's word before us, let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help tonight. Our Father in heaven, we look to thee to bless us as we consider thy word. We believe and rejoice in a risen Saviour, one who rose victorious. As we have been singing, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. O God, we praise thee that all of those foes, Satan and sin and death and hell, could not hold Christ in the grave. And we thank thee that he did tear the bars away, and he has come forth victorious. And we praise thee that that victory is a victory for his people, for all those who know Christ as Saviour and who are trusting in him. Lord, this is our victory. What he has done for us. And we thank thee that we too will come forth from the grave. And we pray tonight that thou will bless our meditation upon thy word and be with us as we gather here around thy truth. O Lord, draw nigh and speak to us all, and may there be a profit in dwelling upon thy word in this place this night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we know the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were no ordinary events. That's obvious to anyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We're going to look upon these events with special significance and with special affection. But even from another standpoint, a standpoint of even indifference, and if you would ever be in the position of being independent, you have to still come to the conclusion these were remarkable events, even for those that were accustomed to crucifixion. Because remember, it was the capital, it was the Roman form of capital punishment. There were many crucifixions. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus and those two thieves that were on the cross were unique in being crucified. All over the Roman Empire, and it stretched over a vast part of Europe and North Africa and over into the Middle East, way across to what we would know today as modern Iran, and further, maybe even further on over towards Afghanistan as well. All across the Roman Empire there was crucifixions, because this was the Roman form of capital punishment. The Jews' form of capital punishment was to stone someone to death. Well, among the Romans it was crucifixion. And they were in the habit, more swift than many, to crucify criminals and undesirables. And therefore this was a common sight. And yet, the events that took place around the crucifixion and subsequently the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were extraordinary events. Even to the extent that if you look there at verse 54 of this portion that we have read, this centurion who was there at the cross and watching all of these things, it says that, and when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. There were remarkable things that accompanied his death and his resurrection that brought the people to the conclusion, even this Roman centurion and others, it says there, which would have been the soldiers that would have been under his command. The centurion would have had 100 soldiers under his command. So there were many who were standing around, at least maybe not every individual of his particular band of soldiers, but a number were there with him at the cross. And they all come to the conclusion, this is something remarkable. This is no ordinary individual that has been put to death by crucifixion. And the centurion there was referring particularly to that fourfold testimony that was given at the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, two is the number of witness in the scripture. And when we come here, we notice that the Lord is doubling up on that witness. There are four matters here that bear witness to his uniqueness. And as you know, there are times in the scriptures when the Lord doubles something up by way of emphasis. There's the times when he calls a person by name twice. Whether it's Abraham, Abraham, Samuel, Samuel, or a number of other individuals that we could go through in the scriptures. You think about the dreams that Joseph had, and then the dreams that Pharaoh had, how they were doubled. And Joseph, when he was interpreting Pharaoh's dream, he explained to Pharaoh why the thing was doubled. Because he says to Pharaoh, the thing is sure. That's the reason why the Lord doubled your dream. Not only did you see the one dream about the kine eating the others, and then the good ears that were devoured by the evil ears of corn, but there was this doubling up on these things because the Lord was emphasizing the truth and the reality of these things, that they were going to come to pass when they were prophecies like the dream that Pharaoh had. So two is the number of witness in the scriptures. And here the Lord is doubling up on that. And surely he is doing it by emphasis to show this is sure, this is something that indeed is unique. And first of all, we read there about the veil in the temple being rent. You'll see that verse 51. Here's the first testimony to the uniqueness of Christ's death. The veil in the temple is rent from the top to the bottom. And that was something unique. I think I've mentioned it before, that this was something that was a very thick piece of cloth. It wasn't something like something thin that you could rip with your hands. It certainly tells us here that it was from top to bottom and it was very tall, far beyond the reach of any human individual, and it was torn from the top down to the bottom. That in itself indicates that it was a work of God. But remember just how thick this veil was. You know, the Jews make mention of the fact that there was a law among them that the fine twine linen was really a thread that was six times doubled. Because there were four threads to every strand. There was the linen, thread. And then there was the others, the three woolen ones, blue and purple and scarlet. And they were brought together, and they were doubled up a number of times. So among the Jews, they say that the threads that were used in the veil was something like 24 strands thick. So when you think about that, and it being woven together and made into this veil, this was something that was very thick. No human individual could ever tear this and pull it apart. And yet, at that moment when the Savior died, there is this rending of the veil from top to bottom. Then it tells us about the earthquake that took place in verse 51 as well. How far that extended, we are not told, but there was an earthquake. Creation itself showed its revulsion at the death of Jesus Christ. And there was this earthquake that will bear testimony to the uniqueness of this individual who is dying at this moment upon the cross. Then the third one there at the end of verse 52 is the rending of the rocks. Those rocks that made up the mountains round about Jerusalem were rent asunder. The very rocks did cry out at the injustice that was done to Jesus Christ. The Savior had spoken at a previous time about the stones crying out. Well, the more than the stones, the rocks cried out at the injustice that was done to Jesus Christ. And then that brings us here to this fourth testimony to the uniqueness of Christ. Verse 52 and 53. When these graves that were opened and the resurrection of these saints that had died, and they arise and they enter into Jerusalem and they appear unto many, it tells us. Now, there are some things that are unknown about this event, just like there are some things unknown about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because did you ever think about, well, where was the Lord between all those post-resurrection appearances? We were thinking about some of them this morning. But where was the Lord, for example, from one week to the next week, when he appeared to his disciples on the resurrection evening and then he appeared again a week later? Where was the Lord in between? The scripture does not tell us that. It's silent. And he was with them for 40 days, and yet there are just a few individual appearances of the Lord Jesus over that particular time when he came to his disciples or to others or even to that crowd of 500. Again, we're not told when that took place or where it took place. So there are certain things about the Lord's resurrection that we are not told. There are certain things here about this particular incident in verses 52 and 53 that we are not told. Who were these people, for an example? Who were these people? To whom did they appear? Was it to loved ones? Was it people who had died recently and had been buried in these graves on the slopes of these hills around about Jerusalem, as it was a custom among the Jews? Did they appear? Were they recently dead so that people in Jerusalem knew them, and therefore when they come into Jerusalem and appear unto the people in Jerusalem, did they recognize them as those that had recently died and wonder, how on earth has this happened? How can this be that those who we have recently buried are now alive and walking among us again? How long did they appear? There is much that we are not told, but what we are told here is that this did happen, and that there was this rising of these saints and their appearance in Jerusalem. Because there's a number of commentators are divided as to what actually is the sequence here. Did they arise at the time of the Savior's death, or did they come out of the grave at his resurrection? Everyone is of the opinion that certainly the bodies were exposed by the earthquake and the rending of the rocks. That at least exposed the graves. But did these bodies lie then open, exposed, because nobody would touch them because it was the feast time and therefore they would be ceremonially unclean and they could not touch these dead bodies that had been exposed by the earthquake and the rending of the rocks? Did these bodies lie exposed until the resurrection? And it was at the resurrection, when Christ had risen, that they too rise up and that they come into Jerusalem. There's other commentators who say, well, what would be the point of that then? Because all of these other witnesses that we have been noticing here this evening, the veil in the temple being rent in twain, the earthquake and the rending of the rocks, these all took place at Christ's death. Does that not suggest that this is joined on to those three that took place at the time of Christ's death? And therefore, this fourth one as well had to happen at the same time. And it was when Christ died, as these rocks were rent and the graves exposed, that these dead saints arose at that very time when the Savior died and entered into Jerusalem and appeared unto many. So there are many questions there that the Scripture does not give us an answer to them clearly. But this certainly did take place. And I want us to look at it for a time this evening, because what we have here is a wonderful pattern that will yet happen to all the people of God. And that's what I want us to particularly think about this evening, this wonderful pattern that is here. First of all, I want you to notice the description that is given to the death of believers. You'll notice there in verse 52 that it speaks about the saints which slept. The saints which slept. Death is here spoken of as asleep. As asleep. Death is never the end of our existence as we know. It can be no more termed the end of a person's existence than somebody who lies down to sleep. They certainly may sleep during the hours of the night, but they still exist, and they will waken up in the morning and arise and continue on with the things that they are engaged in. And so it is here with the souls and the bodies of these believers that are spoken of here. They are said to sleep. There is no such thing as soul sleep. There are those that believe in that. Seventh-day Adventists believe in soul sleep, and by soul sleep they mean the cessation of consciousness. That when you die and go down into the grave, that you totally lose consciousness, and that the souls will all sleep until the resurrection day as well. And they think that both the soul and the body remains in the grave. But this metaphor, this picture here that is given to us of sleep, is something that applies to the body of the saint or the believer alone. It does not apply to their soul. There's ample statements in the Word of God to teach us that the soul leaves the body and enters into the presence of God for those that know not Christ, and enters into hell for those that are lost in their sin. For example, the rich man opened his eyes being in hell. The body is said to sleep. We know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul there speaks about those who sleep in Jesus, that God will bring with them. And that's a reference to saints that have already died and departed this scene of time. But just take a moment and think about that picture that is used, that metaphor that is used of sleep. Because a sleeping body is a restful one. A sleeping body is a restful one. And those who die in Christ are at rest. They are at rest. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we have those words. Oftentimes they are spoken on at funerals. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. So if we ask the question, well, why would the Lord use the picture of sleep to refer to the body of believers that as they lie in the grave? Well, surely it suggests this, that they are at rest. Their labors are ended. The toils and tribulations of this world are over. All of those trials that they come upon and the labors that they have engaged in, they've all ceased and they've come to an end. They are at rest. And many are the afflictions of the body while we're here in this world. The body undergoes many afflictions. There's some trauma that it has to undergo to bring about its death. Whether it's sudden or prolonged over a period of time, there's going to be some trauma that the body's going to suffer in order to bring it down into death eventually. But now that death has taken place with regards to the believer, the Lord describes the believer's body as being at rest. It is said to sleep. A sleeping body is also a peaceful body. And the saints are at peace. The ungodly are not so. The unsaved, the unconverted, the unbeliever is certainly not at peace. They're in the place of torment. There is no peace, the Lord saith to the wicked. And the wicked is not somebody who is grossly sinful, but that word wicked in the Old Testament refers to somebody who is just under condemnation. And that refers to every unconverted soul. Every unconverted soul is a wicked soul in that sense. That they are condemned. They are sinful in God's eyes. And the Lord says there is no peace to the wicked. So the wicked, when they die, they are not at peace. But the saint is at peace. There's the peace of God that reigns in their heart. They're in the place of peace with the Lord, unlike those that are lost forever. And in that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of, it is only the believer whose body is said to sleep. It is only the saint who is said to sleep. And here we are told in this particular portion about the saints which slept. And whether they were recent saints or whether they were saints from further back in Old Testament times, you read commentators and there's any number of suggestions as to who they are, because simply the Bible does not tell us who they are. And therefore, what is the point of speculating about who they are? All we know is that they were Old Testament saints. They were those who had died prior to the Savior's death. And the Lord describes them as the saints which sleep. And may we indeed, if the Lord tarries and our day is done in this world, may we be those that are said to sleep when the day of our death comes and our body is laid in the grave. I want you also to notice here the future for the bodies of believers. Because, as I say, there is a difference that is made here between the saint and the unbeliever. It is the saint who is spoken of as sleeping. It is also the saint who is spoken of here as rising from the grave. As I say, we're not told whether it was only the graves of the saints that were opened. That would seem unlikely, that it was only the graves of saints. Because if you look there at verse 52, it says, "And the graves were opened." And then it goes on to say, "And many bodies of the saints which slept arose." So it could well be that when that earthquake took place and the rending of the rocks, there were any number of graves that were exposed by those great events that took place in the physical earth. But the scripture is emphasizing that it is the saints who are arising. It's the body of the saints that are going days. And as I say, if this is a pattern for what happens to believers at a future time, well then it's very important to notice that it is indeed the bodies of the saints that arise, because that is in keeping with what the Lord goes on to tell us in his word. There is going to be a resurrection of the just, in distinction to the resurrection of the unjust. There is a resurrection of the just, the Lord Jesus says, and there is a resurrection of the unjust. We all are familiar with that statement over in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There is going to be a difference. All the saints are not going to arise at the same time. Now, we believe in a general resurrection. But the word general just means all. It has no reference to time. It has no reference to time. Because as it is evident there from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And surely if that means anything, it implies that those that are not in Christ, those who are dead but they're unbelievers, their bodies are not going to rise at the same time. There's other places where that is taught as well. If you go way back to Daniel chapter 12, and look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, you will find the same principle, that there is a distinction in the rising of those who are the Lord's and those who are not. Daniel chapter 12 and the opening verses, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Well, there's a thought about the redeemed's name written in the book, the Lamb's book of life. But then, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And the meaning of that verse is that there are two different risings from the dead. There will be many that will arise, but they will arise unto everlasting life. And then, at another time, there will be others that will arise to everlasting contempt, to everlasting shame. There's a distinction made in the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. And that's how it is when we come back here to Matthew chapter 27 and what took place at this time when the Savior died. These graves are opened. And whether we believe that they arose at that very time when the Savior died, or whether the graves lay exposed for those days until the Savior himself arose and then they arose at that time, there is a difference here that is made in their rising. It is the saints who rise. It is the bodies of the saints that are particularly emphasized as those that will arise from the dead at this particular time. And there is a difference in how important it is to be among the saints that arise, because they're going to be changed in a moment. It is the body of the saint that will be changed. When there is this rising from the grave, there's going to be this change that will take place in them and also take place in those who are alive on the earth. And that in itself is a reminder too that the Lord will have a people on the earth at the final day who are his. Because it tells us that there are those who will remain. And over there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And there he's referring to some who will sleep, who will die, believers who will die. There's others who will not. But he says, whether you have died or whether you're alive on the earth, when the Lord comes, here is something that's going to be common to all. We shall all be changed. And he goes on to say in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed in an instant. And that verse is not referring to how quickly the Lord is coming, as is often taken, sadly, by some, and they speak about the Lord coming at any moment. The Lord is not coming at any moment. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Lord will come at a set time, but he's not coming at any moment. There are things that are to happen prior to his coming, prophecies that must be fulfilled in exactly the same way that had to be fulfilled for his first coming. They have to be fulfilled for his second coming. And the Bible does not teach that the Lord is coming at any moment. And yet there are those who turn to this very verse and they use that as an argument. Oh, the Lord is coming at any moment. By reference, they mean the rapture. Well, the Lord isn't coming at any moment. And that's not what this verse teaches. This verse teaches how quickly the Lord is going to be raised from the grave. That's the context, as it tells you in the previous verse. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In fact, it goes on. It's not even a new sentence. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That tells us when it's going to take place. It's at the last trump. It tells us as well how quickly it's going to take place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a split second, the Lord is going to change those whom he raises from the grave. And here in Matthew 27, we read about those who were raised from the grave. And there is this future rising from the grave of those that have died in Christ and those who sleep in Jesus. The saints will rise. The saint is those who has been made holy by the Lord. The saint is somebody who's been made holy by the Lord. Rome has corrupted that word. They talk about a saint as somebody who has special merits and somebody that does good works, that somehow we can benefit from their merit and receive some of the merits that they have passed on to ourselves. But the word saint comes from the word to be. And the only thing that makes a sinner holy is the work and merit of Jesus. That's what makes a saint. We cannot be holy any other way. We are defiled and unclean as we stand before God. Every individual, nobody has any merit, as we know, before God. None at all. That which makes an individual holy, that's what turns somebody into a saint, is the merit of Christ given over to them. Because he is the Holy One. That's why he died at the cross. He is the Holy One who is dying. He's the one without blemish and without spot. And he's dying for sinners. And he is giving to them his merit so that they might be holy. And instead of dying a guilty, defiled sinner, they die a saint. They're led in the grave of a saint. And it is these saints that will rise. Those that are made holy, those that have imputed to them the merit of Jesus Christ, those who are justified on the merits of Jesus Christ, they have been made holy. And it is them who will arise this time. And that's the pattern for a future day. That those who have the merit of Christ imputed to them and are holy in God's eyes, not because of anything in the sinner themselves, but because of Christ's imputed righteousness, they will arise in the resurrection because they have been made just through the merit. That brings us on to the last point here, and that is the witness when they rise from the grave. Because what happened to these saints after they arose is, again, a further pattern, an illustration of what will happen to all believers when they will be raised. Because it tells us here that upon being raised up, they entered into the holy city and bore witness to Jesus Christ. Now, as I say, whether they went into the city immediately upon his death or whether it was after his resurrection, there's some who say the way it is here in the scriptures would suggest that they went in after the resurrection, because in verse 53 it says that they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared on. There's some other good commentators who say those words can, in the original, can be translated slightly different, that suggests that it was immediately upon his death. It's not that somebody is denying the truth of what has taken place. But whenever, the point is that they bear witness to Jesus Christ. And what a stirring there must have been in Jerusalem. What a stirring there must have been in Jerusalem. When these individuals who had died now appear upon the streets of Jerusalem, and if they appeared to people who knew them in the past or not, again, what a stirring there must have been among the people of Jerusalem to know that these are individuals who had died and were buried, and now they're back among us again. There must have been some stirring in Jerusalem. And yet, this is the only place in the scriptures that this is referred to. And these two verses. There's no lengthy explanation here. It's not one of those incidences that all of the gospel writers refer to, or even more than one. as often is the case with other matters that took place during the Saviour's life and death, and particularly his death and resurrection. Matthew is the only one that mentions. But what a stirring. But then it's no surprise that Matthew would mention this, because his gospel was the gospel to the Jews. Matthew's gospel is the gospel that sets out to prove that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is the promised Messiah. Matthew is particularly writing to Jews. He's writing to convince the Jews. That's why in Matthew's gospel, so often you read about that little phrase, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Because Matthew is showing to the Jews, the scripture's fulfilled. Here's these Old Testament promises that you as a Jew are so familiar with, and you know have reference to the Messiah. Here's them being fulfilled with regards to Jesus of Nazareth. And here he is again, giving us these details of what happened at this particular time, and how there was this witness to the Jews that were in Jerusalem at this time. They have been raised from the grave. They have appeared in the city. But is that not a pattern for believers when they are raised up by the Lord at his coming? Well, the final raising up of the body of all believers not be a witness to the person and to the power of Jesus? When the Lord stands there with all of those whom he has redeemed, and as he comes to the skies, as it tells us, there are those that are come forth from the grave and they're changed, those who are alive on the earth and they're changed and they're caught up to meet the Lord, and then they come down with the Lord to this earth. What are they there for but as witness person? In exactly the same way as these raised saints were witnessed, so also all those who will be raised up at the end belonging to Jesus Christ will bear witness to him, to his person, to his saving power, his delivery, the triumph of grace will be seen, and they will bear witness to Jesus, because they will be a people who will sing the praise. Their song will be, "Worthy is the Lamb." The Lamb has all the glory, we know, in Emmanuel's land, and those that are raised will sing the praises of the Lamb. All honour and praise and glory will be given to him. They will bear witness to him, just in the same way as these saints bore witness at that time. There will be an entering into another holy. Do you notice there what is said in verse 53, that he came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. They went into the holy city. Matthew's record here about this entrance is into Jerusalem, the Jerusalem below. It's looked upon as a holy city because this is the place where the Lord's presence was in former times. It was a special place. The ark had resided in this city. In ancient time, it was a holy city. Sadly not at this time now when the Saviour has been put to death. And sadly not when the Lord comes again a second time, because Revelation 11 verse 8 tells us that city will spiritually be called Sodom and Eden. Revelation 11:8, it says, "Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So it identifies it very clearly there in Revelation 11:8, the place where the Lord was crucified. Well, that's Jerusalem. And there, spiritually, it says it's called Sodom and Egypt when the Lord comes again. Such will be the wickedness and the sin. But historically, it was called the Holy City, because the Lord's presence was the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. There was the Shekinah glory that was on the temple, above the temple, that made it the Holy City. And it is into the Holy City, told here in 3, that these saints that are raised from the graves will enter in and appear unto many. But does that not remind us about another holy city that will yet appear and that the redeemed will yet enter into? When you turn over to Revelation chapter 21 and read there about the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 verse 2, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." There's a people who are going to enter into this place that has been prepared. If you go down to verse 10, "He carried me away in the spirit into a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." And it begins to describe the city, and it describes those that will enter into that city. If you go right down to the end of the chapter, verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie,
but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's who's going to enter in. Those that are whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will enter, and only in the Lamb's Book. Nothing that defileth will enter. No unsaved individual who's been uncleansed, no individual who does not have the merit of Christ imputed to them and are made holy will ever enter in. Only those who have been made holy through Christ will enter in. Sin will be shut up, and the sinner will be shut up. And therefore, when we think about this event that took place in Matthew chapter 2, it is a pattern for what will yet happen. And this rising up of the body of believers and the witness and the entering into the holy city is but a picture of what will yet happen to all of those who are in. This is just the record of many respects, a little group that are forerunner, a little group that is just a pattern of who they are, how many they were, we are not told, because those are not the details that are important. Those are not the details that are important. The details that are important are recorded. And anything that is not recorded, God deems it unimportant. As to who they were, when they had died, who they appeared to, even what was the sequence, as we've been noticing here, of when they rose and when they went into the city, those details are not important. If they were, the Lord would have recorded them. But what is important, they are seen, that they enter into. And those are the things that ought to concern us, that we are holy through the merits of Jesus Christ, and that one day we will enter into the holy city, and we will be among those. And may that indeed be. May the Lord bless his word this night, hearts, for the sake. Let's bow together.